If you'll turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be finishing up this chapter this morning in verses 12 through 21. And while you're turning and getting there, last week we spoke about counting it all as loss, and we looked at those two columns, kind of like in an accounting type of a way, a profit column and a loss column. And we've seen that, you know, Paul had listed many things about himself that made him somebody that could boast very well and have a lot of confidence in his flesh because of, you know, who he was and what he had done previously, and him being a Pharisee, him being a Hebrew of Hebrews, you know, someone who was circumcised on the eighth day, his from the tribe of Benjamin, his rank, his heritage, all of those things. And he was telling that to the Corinthian church to let them know that, you know, he counted all of those things as loss. Sometimes we look at our own lives and we say, well, the sin that we have and the bad things, the failures that we've had, well, we want to count those things as loss. But Paul is trying to bring something to the table that you can't even count your successes as things of profit because they are worldly things. They are things that God really doesn't, you know, care a whole lot about when he's looking at what are you doing for him, unless that's some fruit that he has brought about. And so, you know, we looked and tried to put all of these things in perspective, and to look at basically nothing in this world should be in your gain, in your profit column, other than Jesus Christ, other than the Savior. And so we looked at that. Everything else in your life, whether that's your job, your success that you've had, or what have you, needs to be counted as a loss compared to Christ. All right. And so this morning, though, we're going to discuss this idea of pressing on that Paul is going to talk to us about, starting in verse 12. And we'll read the text this morning, and then we'll come back and try to break it down. And so in verse 12, it says, "Not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be made like his glorious body." And that's some scripture that you can say amen to right there, no doubt about it. As I put in your notes, Paul likes to use references to sports and things of that nature. You'll see several times in his letters where he talks about running a race, or he's talking about pressing on or getting to a finish line. A lot of times when he's speaking about perseverance and the things of that nature, and you'll see it throughout this passage, and you should have read it there, this imagery that he uses. And he says twice in the New International Version, this press on. And in verse 12 right there, he says, "But I press on." And that Greek word there means to pursue. And there's a lengthy definition that you can look at that can mean several different things. And in this context, that you are pursuing that you are striving to attain something. And the best way to kind of illustrate that in your head, and I could have given you, you know, Usain Bolt up here, or really the people, it would be better if you watch the Olympics and you're watching the sprinting and all of those things. This thing to press on would be as you're chasing somebody. So it's, even though Usain Bolt is chasing after that finish line, it's probably better to think about that person who's second, who is trying their best to catch up with him to be able to get over that finish line. So this pressing on isn't just this mere, well, I'm strolling along trying to get this, that I'm striving, that I am pursuing, you know, that. And again, it's that when we talk about to seek, It's in that same frame of mind when you are seeking after something. It's not, well, because many people tell me, well, I'm looking for a job. Well, how many places have you called? How many businesses have you been to? None. Well, how have you been looking then? Have you been online to search? Have you called them up? I know when I wanted a job and I was pursuing a job, I went to the place, even though they said, don't come here. And I'm like, hey, you got a job. I went to Chick-fil-A and those places, and I called. And when they told me, hey, I'll call you back in a week, and I didn't hear anything in 7 days, I called back. Hey, you know why? I hadn't heard anything from you. And I have gotten two jobs that way because somebody, I just got lost in the pile in there, and they just were waiting, and I was going to miss an orientation had they not have called me back. So when you really want something, you're going to pursue that, and that's not just going to be idly looking. It's going to be some action that is behind that as well. So Paul is looking at this, and you think about it in a race perspective, and you kind of understand it a little bit more. But in verse 12, I really want you to hone into what he says. Not that I have already obtained all of this, and that's going back to what we looked at last week, or have already been made perfect, he says there. And then he goes on to talk about this pressing on part. But this made perfect in the Greek is teleao, and it means to accomplish a goal, to complete something. So Paul is saying right here, you know, I have not accomplished this goal that I am seeking. I have not finished this race yet. I have not attained this of what I'm looking for. And you have to ask yourself, if you're trying to study this, what is he talking about? What is it to be made perfect? What does that mean? Is it talking about salvation? I think I asked you that question in your notes. Is it talking about salvation? It can't be talking about salvation. Paul's already saved. And I don't know how many people have used these verses around here to indicate salvation. I'm pressing on to the high calling of God and all of this. Paul is talking about something fundamentally different, you know, than simple salvation. He's already gotten that. Paul is saved. He was saved in Acts chapter 9 on the road of Damascus. We already got that story. Paul is looking here about sanctification, about this Christ-likeness that we've spoken about before. And when you look at what he says here in verse 12, but I press on to take hold of that, and you got to look at what is that? What is he talking about? For which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I spent a long time studying that one statement, looking at what is he talking about? What exactly is Paul looking at when he says, and then you get that last piece there, that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And you begin to study. If you really, you don't just pass by these things sometimes and you wait. I read several different translations of the Bible, several different commentaries, and I knew what I pretty much was taking from that. But I wanted to get down to the bottom of all of what Paul is talking about. And when you see this beautiful picture that is here, why did Jesus take hold of Paul? Why did Jesus go through the process of showing himself to Paul on the road to Damascus and drawing him? Why does Christ draw us? Why does the Holy Spirit draw us into a relationship with him? What is the fundamental reason that we all, you know, get to have the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? It is so that we can become like him, so we will model ourselves like him, so we'll have this sanctification, so we'll have this, you know, personal relationship with him, and we're striving all of our life to be like Christ, to imitate Christ. Paul's been talking about this in this entire book. In chapter 2, we looked at having the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who is in very nature God. And it went on down in verses 5, you know, through 11 there, and talking about how Jesus' attitude was and his humility on the cross and us being like him. He wanted his disciples to be like him. When we're discipling people and when we're teaching folks, we're trying to teach people how to be more like Christ, right? That's the ultimate goal. It's not to be like the world, but to be like Christ. And so Paul says, you know, I have not obtained and I have not already been made perfect, but I press on. I pursue to take hold of this, to take hold of this being like Christ, because that's why Christ took hold of me. That's why Christ has me. That's the only reason that you are in existence, is to bring glory and honor to God. And you bring the most glory and honor to God getting back, to that right fellowship with him where he created us in the Garden of Eden. And we've been looking at on our night services, and we'll look at again tonight about this dispensations and how God was dealing with us. But when we looked at that first, and if you have no clue what that word means, then you're going to need to come on Sunday night and Wednesday night and all that kind of stuff, okay? But dispensation of the first one of innocence, when God was dealing with us, he had everything perfect. Our relationship with him was perfect. He was walking amongst us and there. And when he said he made us in his image and in his likeness, there was no separation between all of that. And that's what we're trying to get back to. We're trying to get back to that place to where God didn't have to be separated, you know, from us by, you know, great, you know, chasms and things of that nature, that we can be walking and talking with him again. And so Paul is striving after that in verse 12 and pursuing this Christ likeness every time, every day, and in every way. And I asked you that question, do you do that? Christ has taken hold of you today if you're saved, if you're born again, if you've surrendered your life to him. Now, are you spending every day and in every way you can to pursue being like him? Do you do that? Or are we spending just a lot of time dealing with the world, and then maybe when something's not going our way and we fall off that mountaintop, we go, oh, maybe I need to clean up a little bit. You need to understand what Paul is talking about here and how you know, very much he was trying to be like Christ, if you want to look at this idea of pressing on and kind of put it in our perspective today. If you look at the end there in verse 13, as we move on, he says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He said, but one thing I do. And I want you to pay attention to this one thing I do, because he's basically going to give you this. He's going to wrap up sanctification for you in one action. And so you ask yourself, well, how do I get sanctified? How do I get closer to God? How is that? And that, again, sanctification, you know, if you're asking yourself, what am I talking about? Christ-likeness, when I say that, is you stopping to act like the world, that you don't do the things of the world, but you do the things that the Bible says that imitate Christ. So we don't have anger and malice and fits of rage and sexual immorality and drunkenness and debauchery and all of those things, but we have humility and we have kindness and we have joy and peace and patience and love and all of those things, acting like God and beginning to clean up our outside to match the internal change that God has done within us. That's the process of sanctification, so that you can reach glorification when we get into heaven. And so Paul is saying, you know, I haven't taken hold of this, but one thing I do. And what is that one thing? He says, forgetting what is behind and straining. I like how the NIV uses that word right there. Straining toward what is ahead. Now, you have to look at that, and again, I've mentioned this so many times before, self-help and motivational speakers and all that. So, hey, forget your past. Forget all of the things that's behind you and just look ahead. You have to be very careful with taking that too literally, okay? Because if I go up to a hot stove and I grab a hold of that, you know, grate that's on there, and it burns me, and I say, guess what? I'm going to forget my past, and I forget it. The next time I look at that thing, I'm going to go, oh, looks like something I should grab. And it's going to keep burning me. And that's the definition of idiocy when you begin to do those things of that nature. So you can't forget your past, not the good things, you know, that are there to help you, and the bad things, too, that you learn from. But understand, too, Paul, when he says forgetting what is behind, he is talking about those good things as well. We always talk about forgetting the past when we're forgetting the bad things that's happened to us. Remember, Paul's past was a lot of good things compared to what the world showed. His heritage, his rank, his status in this place and all of that. And he says, I count it. That's why last week you need to get that middle word, all. Count it all as lost. Your past successes and your past failures. Okay? All of that stuff you need to forget, because it can hinder you in the future if you say, well, I have done this, and I have done that, and I have been this, and I have been that, and done this, and doesn't that hurt you too? And those are successful things. Those are, quote, unquote, good things about your past that you people in self-help say, hold on to that, okay? Just forget the mistakes. Hold on to that stuff, and God's going, no, forget all of that, because that's worldly stuff. That's things that are not going to help you. And you cannot let your past be a ball and chain on your foot to the future, okay? So you can't be constantly looking behind you, whether that's successes or whether that's failures, so that you can't move forward. Your past should be but a stepping stone to catapult you to the future. I have lived a life, folks, and it hadn't been too long, but it's getting a little bit longer than I would care to say, the older that I began to get. But I've experienced a whole lot. God, in his infinite wisdom, is the only thing that I can say, has packed a whole lot of the end to these 28 years in things that I have seen. And unfortunately, our kids that are growing up today experience more about life in this world than many of you experienced here in the first 15 years of your life. It took you 30 years to experience and to see and be exposed to some of the things that a 12-year-old is exposed to today when it comes to those things. God has put me in many situations and many different things, and I could look back at my life and go, oh, how pitiful. I just can't believe that I grew up that way and did this and had that, and I didn't have this opportunity afforded to me, and nobody gave me a handout here to help me to do this, and nobody paid for all of my stuff so I could not have to work when I'm in school, and all of those things, and bellyache about it and say, you know what, life is tough, and just lay down in my bed and waller in it, let my house go back to the bank and rest of it, and just give up. No, I didn't look at my parents and what they didn't do for me and say, hey, I want to be just like that. I said, that's a great example of how not to be. So then when I looked at my life in the future, I said, guess what? This is what they did. I'm not going to do that because I'm not dumb, okay? And so I'm going to do something different. Then that doesn't mean that Corey didn't make his own mistakes, because Corey has made his own mistakes, okay? And I couldn't pin everything on my parents if I wanted to. But I looked at those things and looked at some successes that I've had. And I don't say just because I had a success here that I'm going to have one tomorrow in that same area. You can't look at it that way. But everything that I see behind me that God has done has been to get me to where I am today, and I'm thankful, you know, to him for that. And what he's looking at and what he's wanting for us is don't live in the past. Don't live there. Don't wallow in all of that stuff and keep on bringing all that up. Press on, because I have great things ahead, you know, for you. That's not self-help stuff and seeker-friendly stuff. That's Bible. That's what he wants. There is greater things ahead of us than anything we've seen in the past. I can guarantee you that. And we do have a lot on our plates as far as personal responsibility of what we're going to walk into. But it says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. When you're straining your eyes, are you just simply looking? Some of you in here, we may have a little bitty type on the screen, you're trying to strain, and you're looking hard going, what is that song? I can't tell. Let me get the hymn book out. You know, what is the scripture? What is that type? You're straining with intensity is what that word is trying to convey to you. Are you straining toward what is ahead, or you keep bellyaching about what's going on right now? Are you looking? Because, see, I hear a lot of people always complain, and a lot of people that may attend this church that complain a lot about circumstances that you're going through. And it's okay at times to make light of where we are so that people can know how to pray for us and all that. But if you keep coming back every single week still talking about that same thing, have you given it to God? Have you looked ahead, you know, about that? And there's one thing that, again, and I've told this to many people, that they taught me in seminary when it comes to counseling. I think, and if you're in counseling today and this is what they do, run. If all they do every time you go in there is say, all right, what kind of problems have you been having this week? And all you do is talk about your problems, that's not good counseling. What's the solution? What's the future going to look like? What am I striving for? Okay. And you got to have a destination to know how to turn left and right to be able to get there. All right. Paul knew exactly what his destination was for. Why did Paul have joy in trials and tribulations? Because he had every bit of confidence of where he was going and what he was trying to do. He didn't care about what was happening right now, as bleak as that looked, and I'm sure he cried about it sometimes. But overall, he looked and said, I know who I am in Christ. And that brings him to what he said in verse 14. He says, I press on to the goal to win the prize of which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's that second press on. I am pursuing what God has got for me in the future. That is salvation that he's already attained. That is heaven that he is going to be attaining in Christ likeness in the fullest of extent that is there. That's what God has, and that's what he's looking for. That is Paul's goal. That is Paul's destination, is this prize that he's going to get that is heavenward, not earthly. Does Paul say anything in that statement about worldly stuff? He says, that which God has called me heavenward. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on things above, not on earthly things. And there's, again, that scripture that is there. And it goes into verses, 15, 16, 17. And it says, all of us who are mature. I think some translations use the word may use the word perfect right there, but we are mature in our faith. And he's talking to those people. For all of us who are mature, we should take such a view of things. So if you're today been a Christian for quite a while, you should have the same view of things, that you're not constantly looking at today and constantly looking at the world. If you want to press on, you got to let that go. You got to step on that, and you got to keep on going. Your destination should be something greater. You should know better. It's kind of what Paul is trying to say as well. And he says, and if some of you think differently, so those folks that think, no, I got to focus on now because, if I focus on now, then I'll be able to get there later. He says, that too will God make clear to you. And he goes into verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Following Paul's example. Paul had a tremendous example that we've already been looking at in this passage of Scripture and in this book for the past several weeks. And one of the greatest things that Paul can show you is you can have joy in spite of your diversity that you're going through right now. And you have to ask yourself why or how. And it's because you got to look in the right direction. You've got to press on. You've got to know the promises of God. You can't dwell. That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to dwell on the things that are going wrong in this world and get you to think that this world is all that's there for you. And that is depressing. I'd be taking antidepressants like Skittles if this world was all that it was all that I had to look forward to, folks. It's horrible. Even the best among us, when you compare to what these verses are about to tell us that we get, when you compare that and you stack it, it is not apples and apples, okay? It is apples and then sludge when you begin to look at what this world has to offer to you. So, duh, whenever you're going through something and this world, has some problems and you're going to be down sometimes, that is a given. I'm telling you right now, accept that. Accept it. Please accept it, that this life, as long as you live, is going to have trials and tribulations that come to you at some point. That is going to be whether that is punishment because we're doing wrong and God allows us to go through that, whether it's persecution because you're doing well and Satan is kind of throwing those things in your past, the stumbling blocks, or whether God is just trying to strengthen you and mature you and get you to have some information. One of those three things, whether you're doing good or whether you're doing bad, is still going to come to you. Jesus Christ was the best of all people that's ever lived, and he had trials and tribulations, and they murdered him. Are we any better? Absolutely not. So just accept it, that if somebody lied to you and told you that if you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that your life was going to be just blissful, you could handle snakes and they wouldn't bite you, and you could run your hand down a rose and no thorn would go into your hand, it was a lie. I'm telling you now, okay? Wake up. Let's get to reality and say, guess what? Waves are going to come. I don't have to like them, but I'm going to get my surfboard out because they're going to make this fun. Because God's got something greater for me on the other side, okay? Look at what verse 18, says. And for these folks here, this is bad, all right? For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, why would Paul be crying? Because these folks are people he's trying to reach out to. Many live as enemies of the cross. You ask yourself today, are you somebody who's pressing on and somebody who's being Christ-like, or are you an enemy of the cross? Will you ask yourself if this next statement in verse 19 fits you? Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their minds are on earthly things. The God is on your stomach because you're talking about food and you're talking about things of this earth, you know, things that keep us alive today in a worldly idea. If that last statement right there, that your mind is on earthly things and you're talking about as a practice all of the time, you're an enemy of the cross. I want to be an enemy of the cross. My mind shouldn't just be on earthly things and problems and success and all of those things that are here. Your mind should be on Christ. Why? Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's why. You got to understand, you're not a citizen of this world. You're just a resident alien for a moment. You just got a green card. Your visa is going to expire, and Donald Trump and whoever's going to deport you. Okay? That was a joke, and nobody laughed. The biggest guy on all of deportation, and y'all didn't even laugh about that right there. We are going to, our visa is going to run out here. Okay? And I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day that Jesus says, guess what? I got to go get my people, okay? I've got to come back and get them, because you need to understand this is fundamental why you have problems, is you operate as a citizen of this world. And Jesus told us plainly. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He told Pilate, if his kingdom is not of this world and you're a Christian, you're a part of his kingdom, then you're not of this world. He told us again plainly. He said, you are in the world, but you are not of the world, okay? Just like he was not of this world. And so our citizenship is in heaven, and we are eagerly awaiting a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if that describes you right there, if you're eagerly awaiting him, that's coming. It hadn't happened, right? That's the future. Because he's coming the second time is what he's talking about. So if you're standing like this looking at the past all the time, you may miss it. He done come, got everybody, and by the time I turn around, y'all all gone, I'm still standing here. And I'm going to really, you're going to see me talking about be depressed if that was to happen. But it can happen just like that, boom. So all the time that you're looking behind, you're not being vigilant, like he said. He can come like a thief, you know, in the night. The rapture can happen, it can be gone and over with. And while you're worrying about everything else that's going on, and you're like, Paul is saying, press on towards this. So think about when you use your phone or your GPS today or whatever the case may be, and you don't know how to go somewhere. You punch in your GPS. What do you punch in your GPS? No, you don't punch in the directions. It gives you the directions. Your destination. So you're pressing on to some kind of goal, right? Because the only way the GPS knows how to tell you how to get somewhere is you to tell it where you're going. And for most of us in this world, we don't know where we're going. We're not pressing on to God. We're just looking at this world that changes all the time, and you're just running around in circles, driving and driving and driving, wearing yourself out right now because you have no destination that you are pursuing, that you are seeking. And it should only be one destination, only one thing that you're looking for, and that is heaven. That is Christ. That is him returning. Are you going there to be with him and what it takes to get there? That should be your number one goal. All of this other stuff that you're dealing with, your children, your wife, what you're doing in your career, the gas that you need, getting the van fixed and everything else that's out there, and the church cleaned and whatever the thing is that's out there that are our competing goals, all of that stuff has got to be in perspective to Christ and what you're doing. And if you are eagerly expecting that and you're going after that and you are running towards that goal, you're going to find that all this other stuff, it just happens. It just goes with the flow. It really does. And verse 21 is up here. It says, who, by the power that enables him, just talking about Christ, let me read 20 and go into 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. That is the day that all this pursuit that we're doing right now to be Christ-like, he's going to make that full. That is going to happen. There's not going to be a flesh and a sinful flesh nature that we have, hurt and pain and all of those things. We're going to be like Christ in a fundamental way, that our bodies are going to be like his glorious body. That's something that I'm striving for. So press on. So, okay, right now this body's hurting, right? What good is it going to do you to worry about it? What good is it going to do you to dwell on that? No, press on to what God's got for you. And if you will line up your righteousness with God's righteousness and your faith with his faith, he'll heal your body like that. He's got that kind of power to do it. But if we constantly are looking at this thing in this world, and there was, David Gallimore was preaching a revival here 1 year, and he was talking about how we're looking at all the storms of this life, and we miss Jesus as he passes right in front of us. Satan wants you to keep looking at every distraction that he can throw at you so you never get to press on. Who in here is stuck right now? I mean, you ain't got to raise your hand. I just want you to think about it. You just stuck. You're in a rut. You need a four-wheel drive. Your tires are just spinning. That's what I want you to think about right now. You can't seem to take that next step. You can't seem to get out of that. You're in a rut. So how do you get out of it? Do you keep focusing on the fact that your tire is stuck in the mud? Or do you think, well, do I have a rope? Is there a tree over here? Can I get out and get a couple of people to push me? How do you get out of it? What do? Where are you going? That's what I find that most people aren't trying to focus on these days. And I look at things just a little bit different. Whenever things are going on, and I know the promises that God has made to me, I know that the promises that God has made in his word. I know that my citizenship is not here. I know that I shouldn't have to deal. And I don't submit to ailments and things of that nature. Yes, we die of cancer and getting hit by a bus and all of those things. But guess what? As a citizen of heaven, all of those things are not something that is there. That's stuff that we have to deal with here. So I don't have to submit to bad things that are going on here. I just pray and give it to God. Let him have it, and he's going to take care of it. You'll never be able to take care of the things unless you're giving it to him. So you just ask yourself, if you're in here today, if you can't come in this church every time the doors are open and have joy, you got to ask yourself what's going wrong. Because we've got a lot to look forward to. I'm looking forward to tomorrow. Guess what? If Christ doesn't come tomorrow, I'm okay with that. To live as Christ, to die as gain. So tomorrow, I'm going to live for him. Tomorrow is a day that I have to help somebody grow closer to him, so that when that day comes, their death can be gain as well. So you look at it in two ways. Either today I die and I'm absent of the body, I'm going to be present with God, and all of those things that we look forward to at death, and you know, the rapture and being with God, or you're living for him every day. So it's still all about God, right? It's all about Christ. It's all about being with him or working for him right now, waiting until that day that we get there. It's never about this earth. It's never about the world. That's just, we get some benefits of living an abundant life when we live for God first, though. So if you have not been pursuing this destination, that may be why some of the things that you've been doing, some of these turns you've made, have gotten you off on a side street. Have got you off down the path, and you're trying to find your way back home. Like the prodigal son, he squandered his money. He wasn't thinking about his father. He wasn't thinking about God. He was thinking about what could he do on this earth with that money that he had. And he took a side street, but he had to come on back home, broke as he could be, having eaten pig slop. But all the time he could have been eating from the master's table. All the time he could have been having the fattened calf and all that, had he just stayed. So I'm telling you, if you're going through something right now in your life, press on. Okay? And don't press on to the next storm. Don't talk about the next storm. Press on to the high calling of God. And you look at this life in a way, and it's not about speaking magic words and quoting this scripture, and people say, well, as long as I chant this scripture, press on. No, it comes from your faith. No magic scripture chanting is going to do anything. I can chant scripture all the time. It's my faith lining up with that, where I know, hey, this, I know that there's fixing to be a wave coming. That's okay. I'm going to ride it. I'm going to get to the next one, and I'm going to keep on because I'm living for Christ. I'm not living for myself. And even in death, he did not lose. He won. So I want to humble myself so I can be exalted. And I'm not worried about being exalted in this life. So be sure, okay, that you were doing that. And if Jim, will you come and have a word of prayer with Hunter as well? And I'm going to come over there. But I want you to spend some time while they're praying. And I'm going to pray. And if you have to leave, you can. But spend some time really thinking about where you are, what you're doing. Why did you get up this morning and come to church? Just to be amongst people? Or did you come to church so you could start your week off so you could live for Christ? And just ensure that you're doing that and for the right reason so we can press on not only in this life but in the next. Let's pray. Father God.